so they know the answer to those questions. Amen. God is good. Why don't we stand together and we pray as we go into our message this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we, your people, can come together, that we can be transformed by your word, Father, that your word doesn't return void, but it does accomplish what it's sent forth to accomplish. So we say, yes, Lord, come and speak to our hearts, come and change our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, for the last little while there, the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been speaking on guardrails. And I know it's Christmas, so I'm going to try to amalgamate the Christmas message into this the best I can, but I have to finish my series. So this morning we're talking about guardrails. And just to give you a quick recap, guardrails is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. All right? Guardrails are there to protect us from the danger zone, okay? Another thing guardrails do is they are a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. A guardrail is a standard that is predetermined, okay? And so guardrails are important because just like we have guardrails on the side of the highway to keep you from going into the danger zone, to keep you safe, we should have spiritual guardrails. We should have moral guardrails in our lives. You can go back. You're going too fast with the PowerPoints. So we have a standard in our lives. The guardrails are the standards that we set up in our lives to keep us from going into the danger zones. What we want our guardrails to do is when we hit a guardrail, we want our conscience to kick in and say, I shouldn't go here. We don't want our conscience kicking in when we have gone into the danger zone and we're in sin or we've done that and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Does that make sense? So what we want to do is we want our guardrails to be our moral guide in our lives. The first week we spoke about Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and how they set a standard in their life. Daniel said, you know what, as the king of Babylon came in and took over Jerusalem and took the leaders of Jerusalem and took them into Babylon, he took the wisest and the brightest, and three of them were Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and the fourth was Daniel. And so they said, we're going to change your names and give you the names to represent our Babylonian gods, and we're going to teach you our religion, we're going to teach you our customs. And they said, okay, we're okay with that. But then they said, we want you to eat food that's been sacrificed to our idols. And Daniel said, I have a problem with that, because he had predetermined in his heart that that was a line that he was not willing to cross. Amen? And so God blessed him because of that. And so in life, there are certain lines, moral lines that we have to set up. There's certain decisions we have to make ahead of time so that we don't go into the danger zone. All right? And so we talked about how Daniel put a line in the sand. And then week number two, we spoke about why we can't be friends and how hanging with fools can damage your life. So here's a picture that I showed last week. This is a picture of a man named August Lagmesser. And that picture was actually taken in 1937. In 1935, he joined the SS. He was a German, and he got involved in the military. And there he is there with his arms crossed. And the point I was making with this picture is that when you take a stand and when you set guardrails in your life, you don't have to be out telling everybody, hey, this is the limit for me, because people will see it. When the crowd is going in one direction and one person is going in the other direction, you don't have to be very vocal about it because it's easily seen. This man here was a German who was in love with and wanted to marry a Jewish woman, and she was taken away to a concentration camp. And so you can see he's like, I'm not saluting Hitler, right? And it was an act of love, not an act of rebellion, because he loved his wife. So when we set up standards in our life, we're going to look different, aren't we? The world's going to look and say, hey, man, you guys are peculiar, you're different. And the problem with the church is many times we want to, I see this today, many times Christians want to compromise their convictions so they'll kind of fit in with the world. And I'm here to say that don't do that. Out of an act of love for your God, stand for your moral conscience, stand for that which you know is right, and you will stand out. But when people are in trouble, they're going to come to you because you're the one who doesn't go down the stream with the dead fish. You go the other direction. Does that make sense? And so God is calling us to be like this man, to stand up and say, in society, in my life, in my moral values, I'm going to stand for what I know is right. It probably looked a lot worse than this Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the idol the king of Babylon put up. And they were the only three out of the whole kingdom that said, listen, we're not going to bow to your idol. Amen? And so when we set up guardrails, when we set up moral distinctives in our life, we will stand out. And that's okay. Because God wants us to be different. We're set apart, we're holy, we're different. Now, what we don't want to do is we don't want to push our guardrails on other people. Let them come and let them see what God has done in our life. Amen? Week two, we spoke about why we can't be friends and how hanging with fools can damage your life. We looked at this verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. We talked about how it's not that you're going to become a fool, but if you hang out with fools, you get damaged by the shrapnel of their lives. The decisions they make will influence your destiny. Okay? So it's important who we hang out with, who our close friends are. Amen? Be wise. Walk. Do life with those who are wise. All right? And so this week is actually just before Christmas, so I'm going to try to talk a little bit about the Christmas story here as we move in. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Is everyone good? All right. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And I want to say this first and foremost. If the Lord is with you, you are blessed and you are favored. How many of you here say, the Lord is with me? Let's see your hand here. Okay. See, the Holy Spirit is with you. She was with child by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit lives in you as a born-again child of God, you are favored and you are blessed. Isn't that good news? And it's interesting what we see here as we read on in Luke verse 1, chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I want to say something. I believe that God was looking over the face of the earth and he found a woman who had found favor with him. I believe that Mary had probably set up some guardrails in her life, says, I'm not going to hang out with these kind of people. I'm not going to do this kind of thing because I want to keep myself pure for God. And so God looked out and he said, here's a woman who found favor with me. You know, you can find favor with God. And I'm not talking about once you get saved, you're automatically favored, but you can grow in favor. And I want to say this. I think that Mary was a special woman. All right? Now, we're not like the Catholics. We don't believe we pray to Mary and all. We don't believe that. She was a saint just like we are. But the Bible says that she was highly favored. Now, look at what favor means. The state of being approved or held in regard. Okay? The state of being approved or held in regard. Jesus loves us all the same. Say, Jesus loves us all the same. Okay? But it seems that some people have more favor than others. Anyone ever notice that? See someone and you say, why do they have all the favor? They seem to be blessed and I'm struggling. You ever seen that before and you kind of wonder why? I think that maybe some people have found a way to find favor, to grow in favor. Amen? Now hear me, don't stone me yet. Okay? We are saved by our works. We're adopted into the family of God. He loves us all the same. All right? But as we get adopted into his family, we're saved by our faith and by grace, but we're rewarded according to our works. And if we're faithful in the house of God, if we're faithful with our family, if we're faithful in our place of employment, if we're faithful with our relationships, God begins to release more favor upon us because he can trust us to release the kingdom. Amen? He doesn't want to give you a machine gun and send you out there to have friendly fire and shoot everybody in the church. Amen? He wants to send you out there to go against the enemy. And if we're not prepared, that can happen. So when we get saved, we're adopted into the family. The favor of God comes upon us. We have all the potential. The sky is the limit. We can all go wherever we choose to go with God. But the choice lies in our court. Does that make sense to anybody this morning? Actually, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So that tells me that you can be a Christian. God loves you. He cares about you. You're going to heaven, but you might not be approved for the work that God has. Now, that can make you depressed or can make you excited because now you have something to do and something to work for. See, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who rightfully divides the word of truth. Amen? And so, of course, Paul, in context, is speaking to Timothy. He's training him up to be a pastor. But this goes for all of us. Amen? We have to study. We have to show ourselves approved. We have to be diligent. All right? But what is Paul actually doing? He's actually telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, you have to set up some guardrails in your life. This is important, Timothy. How do I know that? Because the next verse tells me here, in 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul says to Timothy, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. See, there were people in the church in those days that would get up and start talking about genealogies and spiritual stuff that was kind of a mix of Greek mythology and Christianity. They were just bringing weird stuff in. And he would sit there. Timothy would probably sit and argue with them doctrine. And Paul says, avoid it. Avoid this worthless chatter. It only leads to more godless behavior. That's what he says. And then he says again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 to 24, he says, again, Timothy, don't get involved with foolish, ignorant arguments that only starts fights. Some of us, he's saying, draw a guardrail in your life. Don't argue with people. Don't get into these debates. It only causes division in the church. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, to be patient with difficult people. And you know, I had a neighbor that had the opportunity to lead him to Christ a few years back. And he had a radical touch of the Lord. And what amazing, I didn't see him for a couple years. And when I saw him the next time, he had got into Eastern mysticism. And some of you heard this story, and you're going to hear it again. Because it bothered me. And I tried to talk to him. It took 2 or 3 hours to try to talk with him about why he would move away from Christ and the Trinity and God and move into this unfoundational mystic Eastern stuff. And I said, what would make you do that? And he kind of avoided it, and we talked for a while. And then at the end, he said, listen, the reason why, he says, I can't believe that you have the truth. I said, why is that? He goes, you led me to Christ. I go online, and all the people are arguing. All the Christians are arguing and saying they're wrong, they're right, they're wrong. And what they're doing is they're going on about all these minor doctrines and fighting. And he said, I can't believe that people who are always fighting with one another can have the truth. I want love. They're arguing about once saved, always saved, or predestination versus all can come to Christ, whoever chooses. They're arguing about the Sabbath doctrine. Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? They're arguing about demonologies. Can a Christian have a demon or not? Who gives a rip? It's going on and on and on. They're talking about pre, mid, post-tribulation eschatology, and the list goes on and on, arguing about these scriptures that we call minor doctrines. Minor doctrines are scriptures that you see in the Bible that theologians have been arguing about for 2,000 years because they are standalone scriptures. And we really won't know till we get to heaven. But the major doctrines are the scriptures that are all attached together that paint a clear picture that we need to have repentance. We need to come to the cross. That we're saved by Jesus Christ. That we're baptized in water and then we're baptized with the Holy Ghost. These are clear things that we can join together and unify on. Does that make sense? And what Christians do is they take minor things and they argue and they complain and it brings fights into the body of Christ and it belittles the kingdom of God. Does this make sense to anybody? And so we have to focus on the major doctrines, the things that unify us. Amen? Because we can get together and what do? We worship Jesus together. We love God. We get baptized. We serve in the kingdom of God. We actually do what Jesus says, James, the brother of Jesus says. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to take care of widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, if you want to be really spiritual, go and take care of people who are in trouble. Love on people, take care of people who have needs, widows, orphans, and keep yourself holy. Deal with sin in your life. Everything else is just the cherry on top. And so, Paul is saying, hey, don't stay there. Don't set up a guardrail in your life. Don't argue about silly things that nobody has. If theologians have been arguing for one scripture for 2,000 years, say, you know what, I'm not even going to go there. We'll just ask God when we get there, okay? Because I want to focus on that which is sound, that which is solid, that which we know for sure. Amen? So, how many would say Jesus is our example? Let me see your hand. All right. So Jesus is our example in Scripture. Let's look what he says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Okay? It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Isn't that amazing that Jesus, the Son of God, you would say, hey, well, wouldn't Jesus already have all the favor of God? No. The Bible says that Jesus left his divinity on his throne. He came as a man to give us an example of how we can walk in relationship with God. And it says here that Jesus increased, and actually some translation says Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. Actually, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12 says this, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precaution. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. And so someone who is prudent is someone who applies wisdom scriptures. And says, I'm going to live wisely. I'm going to take precaution. And that's all it is. When you set up guardrails, you're setting up precaution limits in your life. Say, I'm going to be wise. Why? Because if you have wisdom, if you apply wisdom, guess what will happen? You will grow in stature. And when you grow in stature, then you'll find favor. And it goes in that direction, right? Wisdom being applied to your life brings stature in your life, which will produce favor. So the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and with men. Now I want to say this. We can increase in the favor of God. Isn't that exciting? The decisions you make, the guardrails you set up will bring a place of stature, authority in the spirit realm, but also amongst men. And God can use you in ways you never thought possible if you're willing to plug into the process. Isn't that good news? But look what it says. It says he grew in favor with God and men. It's very important that we have it in this order because if you're trying to gain favor in the eyes of men, you'll lose it with God. But if you try to gain favor with God, you'll gain it with man as well. Isn't that awesome? And so we always want to do things the way the Word of God leads us to do it. Stature is the degree of development that's achieved in our lives, and favor is the state of approval or being held in regard. And I want to say this. Here's a word. Write it down. If you want to carry and deliver what's important to God, you need to find favor with him. I'm going to say that again. If you want to carry and deliver what's important to God, you need to find favor. Just like Mary found favor, she set up guardrails. She made sure that her life was pure so that God could come and use her. In the same way, say, I want to do something great for God. I want God to use me in my workplace. I want God to pour revival through my life. Then you need to find favor with God, because if he's going to trust you with something as precious as the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you need to walk in favor. Amen? And that's why we have guardrails. Because we have guardrails, because listen, I don't want to fall into the ditch and lose so many years of integrity that I've built up in stature and then have to start from the bottom again. I want to live in favor with God. I want to live in favor with God. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 39. Do you guys find it hot in here? Okay. Must be the anointing. I don't know. I'm burning up here. Okay, go back. We don't want to show that scripture yet. Go back one. Yeah, I know, but just leave it there for a second. All right. Don't give away all my secrets. They'll fall asleep on me. So you guys know the story of Joseph. You know Joseph was actually, he had 11 brothers. And they were jealous because the father and mother favored Joseph. Right? Jacob favored Joseph. So what happened was the brothers were jealous. And Joseph did something very immature. He went and told all of his brothers and his mom and dad, "Hey, I had a dream. You're all going to bow down and worship me." Amen? Isn't that what a typical teenager does? "Hey, look at me," right? And it wasn't wise, but his brothers were jealous. And so they threw him in a pit. And they sold him, all right, to slave traders who took him into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar as a slave in the house of Pharaoh. Okay, so this is what's happened. Now, that's a pretty... He has this great dream that God gave him. He gets thrown in a pit. Then he's sold into slavery. Now let's pick it up here in Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of the Egyptians, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph, read with me, say, found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. All right? So it was from time to time that he had made him overseer of the house, that all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Okay? And so we see here, Joseph found favor in Pharaoh's sight. Remember what I said, if you find favor with God, you'll find favor with men. Your gift will make room for you and bring you before kings. And so here we got Joseph, everything he does is blessed, everything he does increases in stature. Why? Because the Lord is with him, he finds favor with Potiphar, and he's basically running his house. But how many know when you find stature and when you find favor with God, the enemy will come immediately and try to take away your stature. The devil will come and say, I'm gonna pull the rug out from under that person, because if they lose their favor, they'll lose their influence. And so there's a woman, Potiphar's wife, who likes Joseph because he's handsome. You know, he's young, he's handsome. She's probably a little older. She sees him and she says, "I want to sleep with you. I want to have a relationship with you." And she starts bugging him day and night. "Hey, let's have a relationship. My husband's not around." And what does Joseph do? Joseph says, "I will not sin against my God, and I will not sin against my master. I refuse to." And so he would work in Potiphar's house, and all the servants were there. So everything was seen all the time. But she kept pushing him. She kept pushing him. So let's look at verse 11. Together, I don't have these scriptures on the PowerPoint, but I'm just going to read them. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work," and here's the key, "and none of the men of the house were inside." He went into the house. There was nobody in the house but her. Now, maybe he didn't do a guardrail series, but I'll tell you one thing. If I walked into a house and a woman was chasing me for months, and I saw nobody else was in the house, I'd be like, "You know, I'm going to go work outside with the boys. See you later." So one of two things happened. Either she ran over really quick, or, you know, he shouldn't have been there. How many hear what I'm saying? And I've been in situations too, like, in reality, like, if there's a young woman who's around my age or whatever, like, I'll always bring another woman, or I'll bring another person into that conversation, because you know what? I don't want an appearance of evil, because I know what the enemy will do. The enemy wants to strip me of my stature. The enemy wants to strip you of your integrity. Isn't that what he does? So let's look what happens here. There's no one else in the house. And she grabs his kilt or his loincloth or whatever they wore in those days, and he ripped it off. What she did was she ripped off his favor with God, with man, not with God, but with man. The stature that he had developed in that community and amongst those workers was, and he ran out of the house in the buff. Okay, don't get mental images, but he runs out, and he says, and she starts yelling, "Rape!" And all of a sudden, this man who was exalted and had integrity and stature now was thrown back into the pit where he was in the beginning, where his brothers were. He was thrown into the dungeon. Now, because he still had favor with God, because how many know he didn't do anything wrong? He began to rise in the ranks and he became the chief warden in the prison. But maybe the story could have been different if he would not have allowed himself to be alone with this crazy woman who had a lust problem. Amen. And so we have to set up guardrails, because the enemy, what he wants to do to you, what he wants to do to me, is he's looking for an opportunity to strip us of our integrity so that we'll lose favor with men. Amen? You know, I remember when I was in Bible school, I heard this story, and it always stuck with me. There was a pastor in a community, and the church started to grow. He went in as an apostle. He went in, and he started to plant this church, and it grew. God was doing awesome things. People were getting saved. The church was growing. And I can't remember if it was a group that was involved in the occult or if it was just a group of atheists, but there was a group of people that were not excited about what God was doing in the community. So they devised a plan. There was one of the women. She said, "I'm going to call the pastor. I'm going to invite him to my house for counsel." So she did. So he comes into her door, knocks on the door, and she's standing there. She opens the door. She goes, "Would you come in?" He said, "Well, is there anybody home?" She said, no, but please come in." So that's when the guardrail should have came up. But he thought, well, what could happen? So he steps in, walks into her living room. She's wearing a house coat. She drops the house coat, wearing her birthday suit, and hugs the man. And there's somebody there who takes a photograph. And this becomes a story in the front page of the newspapers. And the church, suddenly the move of God stopped. The integrity was stripped from this man, and he'd done nothing wrong. But if he would have had a guardrail in place, he would have realized, see, it's not to be paranoid, but it's to be aware that, listen, God has a plan for you. Once you establish stature and favor in your life, there's great things that are about to happen. So be aware that the enemy is out to destroy. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5:8 says this. It says, "Stay alert, watch out. For your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Well, I got news. It's not going to be me. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure it's not me. Amen? And you have to have that attitude too. Listen, you're armed and dangerous. That's why you need guardrails in your life. Because if you don't have guardrails, the enemy will bring accusation. See, what happened to Joseph was there was an accusation that was brought against him that wasn't even true, was it? And so this accusation was thrown on Joseph, and it wasn't even true. But it caused him to lose stature. Amen? I'll look at one more scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 18. So be careful how you live. You see, I highlighted what's important there. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we know getting drunk is wrong, but that's not the issue of using the drunkenness here in the scriptures to say that we need to be sober. You need to be alert. You need to be conscious of what's happening around you, because the enemy is seeking one to devour. So I say all that to say we can't live in fear. We can't live paranoid. But we have to be careful. We have to set up guardrails so that accusations can't be brought against us, number one. And number two, that we won't be tempted to fall, because we have set up guardrails in our own life. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. And so God is calling us to set up guardrails. I don't want to say this. When we find favor with God, see, Jesus is our example. Let me talk to you for a sec. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? He went under the water and he came up, and what happened? What did God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Water baptism is a symbol of what's taken place in your heart. When we get water baptized, when we come up, we might not hear it audibly, but I believe in the Spirit, God says, this is my Son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. But you see, what happened is as soon as favor and stature was achieved for Christ at that point of baptism, immediately he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, because the devil wanted to try him. And now he passed the test. And you know what I've noticed, and the Lord has shown me this very clearly. Over the years, I've got people saved, and I've discipled them, I've worked with them, and they'll be good. They'll be doing great. Then they get water baptized, and within 2 months, they've left the church, and they're back in the world. Not all of them. How many have you seen that pattern? Anybody here? Literally, like people that, they've been coming to church for 2 years or growing. They're like, I want to get water baptized. They get water baptized, and next thing you know, they've left the church, or they're in an affair, and it's like, what happened? What happened was, as soon as favor comes, the enemy comes. And it's not to be afraid, but it's to be aware. See, when I do water baptism with people, I always teach them, say, listen, I can guarantee you this, as surely as I know I'm saved, that with a period of time after you get water baptized, you're going to be tempted and you're going to be tested. In the areas that you feel you're weakened, they're going to come, guarantee it, so just be ready. And then at least they're ready. Now they're ready to stand against all the wiles of the devil, because I told them. And so water baptism is important. And again, I'm not saying this to put fear in anybody, but I'm just saying it's to be aware, amen, that we need to set up guardrails in our life. So what I wanted to do, just as we close here this morning, is I'm not going to encourage you not to get baptized. Now that I freaked you all out. But I've seen too many times people just go, I want to get baptized, I want to get baptized. And they go, and nobody teaches them. And they just get dunked. And then literally within a period of months, they're gone. At least half. I would say at least half of the ones I've baptized that I have never taught beforehand went tempted and just couldn't handle it. Like, now, if you agree with this, put your hand up. Because I'm not, you know, Jesus set the pattern. And so all I'm saying is we need to tell people, be aware. Don't give in to the temptation. It'll be quick. And then you'll remain in the favor of the Lord. So here's some guardrails to consider. And I want to make this very clear. These are just guardrails that this is my opinion, okay? This is not, you mean, you might have different guardrails. But from my experience as a pastor and working as a social worker in the past, this is what I've seen. So guardrails for married people. Don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. Don't do it. If you're married, just don't do that. That's bad. Because you know what, even if they're close friends and somebody sees you, accusations fly. Like, you know, gossip, man, the devil, see, the devil, you got to be wise, because the devil wants to take away your, even if it's innocent, it's a guardrail you set in place so that you are, keep the integrity of the Lord alive, okay? Next one, do you guys want to hear these or do you want me to just shut it? Okay. Don't confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex. Get them help. Don't be their help. Never, 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 never. Always say, hey, listen, you know, I care about you. I'm going to find someone to help you. And you go find a guy or go find a girl of the same sex to go and minister to them, okay? Next one is be careful of others who want to confide in you, okay? Especially if they're going through a difficult time. Be careful. All right. The next one, when you feel your heart or your desire drifting towards a specific person, tell somebody. Amen? Just tell somebody. You know, certain people you just can't be around. And you have to be aware of, and that's how you affair-proof your marriage. All right? Because when feelings begin, they're just a spark. But if you fester them, they develop and they grow. And next thing you know, you're struggling in your own marriage. But if you recognize it when it's a spark, you nullify it. Amen? And you should have open communication. You know, Camilla and I both, we've only been married 15 years. There's been one case when I was ministering to a woman for a period of time. Even she was present, and there was a time where someone was ministering to her, where we both came together. And she said, I'm not going to, there's a spark developing, I'm cutting that off. And I said, there's a spark developing here, and I cut that relationship completely off. And then we focus on one another, and it just becomes a distant memory. But this is real life, amen? So you kill it when it's a spark. And that's how affairs start. People are working together, and especially, like I know friends, a lot of friends that work in the medical field, and they work in the hospital, even in Kingston, and the doctors and the nurses, and they get together, they spend lots of time together, and they start talking about life, and they start going on to conversations that should never happen between them, and sparks begin to fly, and a period of time passes, and no longer, it's not a spark now, it's a bonfire. Amen? Sparks can be totally done away with. And so you have to affair-proof your life by guarding your heart. The next one is confer with your spouse about guardrails that he or she would like you to have and do it. Amen? So that's for married couples. And I'm talking about, you know, relationship because we were talking about Joseph. So we're going to stay on that flow here. Guardrails for single people. Gouge out your eye with a spoon. There you go. No, I'm serious. Like, I don't mean do it physically, but for some people, they think hey, that would probably be the only solution. But the reality is, be careful. And I always tell people, if you have internet, so even if you don't struggle with pornography, don't have it set up. Don't sit in a dark room by yourself. Have it in an open area. Why? Because you could fall across it, and then all of a sudden, the spark and the enemy comes in. Now you've got a problem. Amen. When we first got married 15 years ago, all my friends had internet. I had just come out of a lifestyle of sexual sin. I got married for the first 10 years, I think, we never had a computer. I just didn't want it in my house because it was a guardrail that I set up because I didn't want to fall. Amen? Before me coming out of my lifestyle for the first 15 years of being, like, up until this day, today, like, I drinking and partying was my big thing. I got saved. Some Christians continue to have a drink. I cut it off. Why? Because it was a guardrail that I set in place for my life. Amen? Because I wanted to go somewhere with God. It was a guardrail. Okay? Now, moving on here. You need to apply the married people's guideline in your relationship with married people. So if you're not married and you're hanging out with someone who's married, you got to apply those same principles. Don't talk to them about their relationship with their spouse. It's none of your business. Amen? Remember, sleepovers are for 8-year-old girls. Don't have sleepovers. I mean, people are sleeping over. I'm hanging over my friend Bob's house, right? And, you know, no, don't do that. Like, use wisdom. Amen? If you're single, dress modestly. Don't dress in such a way that you're going to cause somebody to stumble. Watch closely who you contact on Facebook. Are you looking up old girlfriends or boyfriends? Those kind of things are very important in social media, that you cut those relationships. And again, these are my guardrails. They don't necessarily have to be yours, but you should really think about those things. Next one is, remember last week, your friends will greatly influence your weakness. If you have a weakness in a certain area, your friends will influence that weakness. So that's why your friends have to have a purpose and a destiny in Christ, so they can influence your strengths. Amen? God is good. So why don't we stand and we'll pray. Amen. Amen. God, you're so good. Amen. And could we finish with a Christmas song or something? Or maybe, yeah, finish with a song. Amen. So I guess this is going to conclude our guardrail series. And I mean, we could go on forever. Guardrails in our budgets, guardrails in our relationships. I mean, we can go on. But the issue is that we would determine within ourselves, predetermine, these are the areas that I'm not going to cross, so that I can stay in a place and grow in favor with God. Amen? Amen. So why don't we just pray this corporately together? Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that I have guardrails that are established in my life. I thank you that these guardrails are to keep me and to help me grow in favor with you and with man. I don't want to go back to the pit. I want to keep moving from glory to glory to glory. So help me, Lord, to establish those guardrails that I need to establish. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hallelujah.